one because I've got a terrible cough. And if I cough into this microphone, people on the deaf loop will get their ears blown to pieces. All right, so I can just move it out of the way. There we go. Like that. Right. If you have a Bible with you, Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, I can fire some bullets now because I'm going to be going soon. If you don't have a Bible with you, why not? Come on, if you're a visitor here today, great to have you. Don't feel bad. If you're a regular here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to have a Bible here. Because we're reading God's word. God's speaking to us. And I'm going to be referring to it a lot this morning. And to be honest, if it might be that you've memorized it, in which case, great. Well done. If not, bring your Bible. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. That was my whinge for the morning. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, that's the law, the sacrifices, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's a lot in there. If you're listening to that or reading it and thinking, don't worry. We're not going to cover it all. We're going to look into some of it, though. But first of all, I want to show you a picture in just a moment. A photographer called Kevin Carter took this photo I'm about to show you. He won the Pulitzer Prize with it, which is like the Oscars for photography, basically. This was taken in Sudan in 1993, and as you can see, it's a picture of a tiny emaciated child who was walked for who knows how long to try and find food, and you can see her there just about alive, collapsed with exhaustion, and there's this vulture looking on, just waiting. And the photographer Kevin Carter, he waited 20 minutes or so for this vulture to spread its wings and go away because he wanted a photograph depicting human suffering, and it never did. So eventually he chased the vulture away and left. And a few days later it was published in the New York Times, that photo with a big article, and letters poured in saying, "Well, what happened to the child?" And the answer was, Carter didn't know. He didn't know what had happened. And 3 months later, overwhelmed with guilt because of having not done anything, he actually killed himself. I want to talk this morning about guilt. There are lots of ways that we can try and deal with guilt. And I want to say this morning that none of them work except for Jesus. None of them work except for Jesus. I want to try and show you this morning how precious Jesus is, because he deals with guilt in a way that nothing else can. And it brings liberation and freedom that Stuart was talking about. Guilt is a huge problem. It's been estimated that in our world, about 85% of people are feeling guilty about something. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 85%. The remaining 15%, if you think of, well, I'm one of them. There's only really two alternatives if you're in the remaining 15%. Either you have a completely numbed conscience and you're on the way to becoming a psychopath, which is someone who doesn't care at all, someone who has no conscience, no sense of guilt for anything they do, or you're having a great day and you have a clear conscience. And I hope that most of us this morning are in that 15% who have a clear conscience because our wrongdoings have been dealt with rightly. But anyway, let's think about what is guilt. What is guilt? To most people, guilt is a feeling. It's about feeling bad. Or why do we feel bad when we've done something wrong, when we've said something, when we've thought something that we know is wrong? Well, it's when we break a rule, isn't it? It's when we know that something we have done has broken, crossed a line, done something that we ought not to have done. And there's something deep inside of us that just cries out that we've done wrong. It's your conscience, isn't it? And it nags at you and it tugs at you, and it just lies there deep beneath the surface, and it gives a kind of weight, doesn't it? Your conscience has a weight to it. If you're in the 85% this morning who feel some guilt over something that you've said, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that reckless words pierce like a sword. That's true, isn't it? You know, we can use words recklessly. Things that we say can hurt other people so easily. Maybe you feel guilty about that. Maybe you feel guilty about things that you've done, your behavior, someone that you've hurt by your actions, or maybe by your inactions, something that you failed to do. You failed to protect someone, failed to help someone, failed to do something that you know you should have. Or maybe you feel guilty because of thoughts. Things that you've been thinking about. It weighs heavily on your conscience. What do we do with that? What do you do with that thought, that feeling, that emotion of guilt? How do people deal with guilt? Well, I've got three ways that I think people tend to deal with it in our culture, in our society. The first is this. People try and bury it. There's all the obvious ways. Alcohol, drugs. There's the less obvious ways. Distraction. You know, you can try and bury guilt, bury bad feelings by just distracting yourself with lots of other things, can't you? You remember Saul, first king of Israel. One thing he did, he started off okay. He came pretty bad in the end. The problem with Saul was that he was envious. He disobeyed God at almost every point. He felt all kinds of guilt. He had a pretty disastrous reign as a king, really. Saul felt bad. So what does he do? He says this. Whenever the spirit came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better. And the evil spirit would leave him. There's this idea that he feels bad. He knows there's something wrong. And Saul's way of dealing with it is to get some music on in the background, to distract himself from the thoughts, from the feelings. But you know what? It didn't work. It didn't work because Saul's heart was bad. It never solved the problem. There's other ways. You can anesthetize yourself with TV. You can just watch TV so that the quiet never gets in. So the still, small voice of God never has an opportunity to speak because you've always got something going on. You can be the party animal, the life and soul of everything, you know. Burying guilt never fixes guilt. you can try and minimise it. I think we all do this. I know I certainly do. You can say, well, you know what I did? Everyone else is doing it. And it's not just me, so it can't be really that bad. You know, everyone swears at the TV. I don't actually do that, but everyone swears at the TV. Everyone shouts at their kids. You know, everyone overclaims on their benefits. Everyone underclaims on their tax return. It's not that bad, really, is it? It's not that bad. Please tell me it's not that bad. That's what we do, isn't it? You know, we minimise guilt. Or we do things like this. We try and minimise other people's guilt as well. If someone says to you something like, you know, I'm a terrible dad. You know, I don't spend enough time with my kids. What's the first thing that comes into your mind? You want to say, no, you're not. You're not a terrible dad. No, you're not. Really, you're not. It's hard for everyone. It's denial, isn't it? It's almost a reflex reaction. If someone says they've failed at something, we want to reassure them that no, they haven't. Well, actually, maybe they have. Maybe they have. Maybe actually there is stuff that needs to be dealt with there, but because we want someone else to do that for us, we want to do that for them as well. We want to minimise their guilt. Or a husband says to his wife, look, I'm really sorry that I stormed out of the house the other night. And her immediate reaction is probably going to be something like, oh, well, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Don't worry, forget it. And actually, it's never dealt with. You know, the guilt, the problem, the root cause of it is never actually dealt with because we try and minimise guilt. Third thing we try and do in our culture to try and get rid of guilt is to make up for it. You know, I feel bad about this area of my life, so I'm going to make up for it with this area. So, for example, you know, if I know that I've been a terrible husband, I've been a terrible spouse, I'm going to try and be the best parent I can possibly be. You know, my kids mean everything to me because I know I've not been that good a spouse and I want to make up for it somehow. I want to try and redeem it. I want to try and do better over here because I know I've made a mess of this. When we've done something bad, people very often sign up to a charity form, don't they? You know, over Christmas or whatever it is. You know, we're trying to atone for our wrongdoing by giving to charity or going to church or reading the Bible or praying. You know, surely God will forgive me if I do enough good things. I am a good person. The problem is that none of this stuff actually works. None of it actually works. We can bury guilt, we can minimise guilt, we can try and make up for it. And to be honest, if you do it enough, it can alleviate guilt a bit. It's a bit like putting a prop underneath it. I don't know if anyone's ever tried to put plasterboard on the ceiling. I tried it once, it was hard work. It was really hard. It's Phil in this one, yeah. You know how hard that is, don't you, Phil? Putting plasterboard on the ceiling, really hard. And then I discovered you can buy one of these poles with a rubber foot on the top and the bottom, and you can put it under and it holds the plasterboard in place for you while you nail it to the ceiling. That was a revelation for me. It was wonderful. I didn't know these things existed. And it just holds it up there. That's a bit like these things. We can bury guilt, we can minimise it, we can try and make up for it, and they act as a kind of prop to just hold the weight of guilt above us a little bit. But they don't get rid of it. They don't get rid of it. Thank God there is a better way in Jesus. Just want to look at this passage, Hebrews 10. Just want to bring three observations to you from it and then wrap up. First of all, guilt is caused by sin. Chapter 10 and verse 2. If they could, would they not have stopped being offered the sacrifices? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. People feel guilty because of their sins. Some of you will have heard of this chap. Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud had quite a different view of it. He believed that people felt guilty because of their social conditioning. They had an over-socialized superego, is what he called it, which is basically a way of saying that you've been oppressed by your family and your parents and your church and all these things have given you rules, and you're oppressed by rules, and now you feel weighed down by rules that you shouldn't really listen to at all. I disagree. You won't be surprised to learn. Guilt is caused by sin. That's what the Bible says. It's a mechanism that God put there to lead us to him for forgiveness of sin. You know, we feel guilty sometimes because we are guilty. We feel bad because we have done wrong things. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, what about false guilt? Doesn't the devil accuse us? And yeah, that's right, he does. We're not going to talk about it this morning. But there is such a thing as false guilt, and perhaps if you're in a life group, we'll talk about that at the next life group. But in general, guilt is not the enemy. Guilt is not the enemy. Having a bad conscience can be a good thing, because at least it's better than having no conscience about something. Because if you feel bad because you've done bad, you know that you've broken God's laws, and you feel bad because God wants you to do something about it. God doesn't want you to bury it, to ignore it, to try and make up for it somehow. He wants you to deal with it. This is God's way of helping us to deal with it, to point us towards him. That's why minimizing guilt is never helpful. To say, well, everyone's doing it, you're not that bad, that actually leads us away from the Savior, doesn't it? You know, forgiveness comes in response to confessing your sin, saying, Lord, I know I've done wrong. Repentance, change. Saying sorry and changing. If you minimize guilt, what you're saying is basically, I can handle this. I don't need God's forgiveness. I can handle it on my own. Guilt is caused by sin. Number two, guilt can't be fixed by making up for it. Really, that's what the main point of this passage really is all about. Verses 1 to 4. Israel, the nation of Israel, they were big into religious service. Okay? I think religion is a way that a lot of people try and make up for the guilty feelings they have. Whatever you might think of to try and atone for your own sins, whatever you think of to try and make up for it, the Jews did more. I'm telling you, they did more. They had specific rituals to deal with guilty feelings. You know, they had this one special day of the year called Atonement Day, when, amongst other things, they would bring a goat, slaughter the goat. They would then sprinkle the blood of the goat over the altar 7 times. It had to be done by the high priest. There was a very specific set of rules and regulations you had to go through to do this ceremony to try and alleviate guilt. They had this religious service thing down to a T. They nailed it. Okay, can you just imagine if that would have been the case in the UK today? Imagine if in the UK today we had a day of national mourning and grieving over sin headed up by the Prime Minister. Yeah, that bizarre concept. That's what the Israelites were doing. Okay, that's what they did. They were really, really good at religious service, trying to make up for it. The problem is, it didn't work. It didn't work, because they had to repeat these sacrifices year after year after year. It couldn't fix the problem of sin. It couldn't take away guilt. It says in the passage we read, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? They'd have stopped doing the sacrifices, wouldn't they? If it worked as a one-off, once-for-all-time successful thing, they wouldn't have done any more sacrifices, for the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You know, if those sacrifices could fix the problem of guilt, they'd only have to do it once. But instead of being a solution for guilt, those sacrifices, those annual sacrifices, those rituals they went through, all they ended up doing was being a reminder of their constant failure. All they did The good thing they did was point towards a much better solution. They pointed towards a much better solution that we'll come to in a moment. In the end, guilt is caused by sin, and sin comes from a heart which wants to do wrong. By nature, we're born with a heart that loves sin, enjoys it, that desires it. Religious ceremonies never have had the power to change anyone. They can never make perfect those who draw near to worship, it says in verse 1. You know, wouldn't it have been great if you could have gone to that ceremony or some religious ceremony now and do the ritual and it had such power, being part of this ceremony or seeing this ceremony taking place had such power that you never wanted to sin again. Wouldn't that be amazing? That it didn't just cleanse you and forgive your sin, but actually it made you not want to do it again. But it didn't. It didn't work that way. The people kept on the same. The religious devotion never did change people inside because it never changed the heart. That's the problem. The good news is that guilt can be more than cured by Jesus. Whatever guilt it is, for anything, thought, word, deed, it can be completely cured by Jesus. This is the solution. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, comes into the world. Verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, all those ceremonies, all those things, that wasn't really what God wanted, but a body you prepared for me. He came in a body as a human being, God clothed in human flesh. He says, here I am, it's written about me in the scroll, I've come to do your will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God, the will of his Father. And that is to live a perfect life. The kind of lives that you can't live and I can't live because we all fail. Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot live. He did not have any guilt of his own, but he takes upon himself all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin. And on the cross, that is what happens. He takes it all on himself, all of our sin, all of our anger, all of our lies, all of our greed, all of our pride, all of our hurtful words, all of our abuse of others, our hypocrisy, our perversion, our pornography, our lust, our rage, our thoughtlessness. He takes it all upon himself and it becomes his. And he is punished in our place. He takes it all of that and more and worse, and it becomes his instead of mine, becomes his instead of yours if you're believing and trusting in him this morning, as if I hadn't done those things, as if they weren't my responsibility, as if I'd never done that, and now I'm forgiven for everything. My sin, not in part, but the whole, says the hymn writer. My sin, but in part, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's a cure for guilt. Because there's no reason to feel guilty if you've been forgiven, if your sin has been dealt with and taken away and paid for. There's no need to feel guilty anymore. You've been forgiven. Verse 17 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. They've been forgiven. And you know what? Even better than that, it's forever. The priests in the Old Testament, they were kept pretty busy. Verse 11 says, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They were busy guys. They did a lot of this. But when this priest, Jesus, when he had offered himself, when he had died as this perfect sacrifice, taking upon himself the sin of whoever will trust and believe on him, when he does that, when he's accomplished that, when Jesus had offered for one time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the priests never sat down. They were too busy to sit down. They were always standing up and doing their duties. Jesus sat down because it was finished. That's what he said, wasn't it, on the cross? It is finished. I've done it. This is the solution for guilt. This is the way to be free of it. It's finished. It can be done, dealt with, forgiven. And you come to God for that forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And I say more than cured. Because not only is the guilt of sin dealt with at the cross, but its power is broken too. There's no power in trying to make up for guilt. Trying to make up for it by your own good works, trying to do some good stuff to make up for the bad things you've done. There's no power in that. It doesn't make your heart change. But you know, Jesus' sacrifice does change us because something inside changes. You first come to him in repentance and in faith, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And you say, Lord, I need power to change. I need to live this life differently. I need your help. And God comes and puts his spirit in us and gives us a new life. The Holy Spirit brings us to life inside. It says in verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Heart change. Instead of the law being something that condemns us, instead of being something that just points out our constant failures, the law, the things that God asks us to do, suddenly become something delightful to us, something that we actually want to do, something that's a pleasure for us to do, something which we find it hard. There's a battle going on, don't get me wrong. It's not like you wake up one morning and suddenly everything is joy and happiness and you never ever want to do anything wrong again. Sure, we're still tempted, but there's a battle going on now. Because what you used to enjoy doing, you don't enjoy it in quite the same way anymore. Sure, it's tempting sometimes, but there's part of you that says, I want to fight this. I hate this. And when I fail, when I mess up, I hate it. I hate the sin that still exists in here, and I want to have a pure heart. That's what God puts in us. We want to do good. We want to serve others. We want to be more loving and kind and gentle and patient. Those fruits of the Spirit start to grow out of love for him, for what he's done for us. Because he's taken our sin, because he's taken our guilt away, we want to serve him because we love him for it. That's why Jesus is more than a cure for guilt. So what we're trying to do in this series is to show how Jesus is just better in every way than what the world has to offer. You know, it's all through the cross. The world's way of dealing with guilt just doesn't work. You can bury it, but it never fixes it. You can minimize it, but that just distracts us from the solution that there is in Christ. You can try and make up for it with your good works, but it doesn't work. The only way that works in the end is by coming to God through the cross of Jesus. I want to show you this picture. This is, we've all heard of Billy Graham, I'm sure. He has his own library. As you might imagine, he's a big popular, he's an evangelist, for those who don't know. Very, very popular. Knows all the American presidents and all that sort of stuff. This is his library. I'll let you look at that for a moment. The way you enter is through the foot of the cross. How cool is that, eh? I would love to have a church building like that. Shame we can't redesign ours now, really, but it's a bit late. But how cool is that? This is the way you enter in, through the foot of the cross. Through the foot of the cross. Music team, can you come up? We're going to sing a song called God of Grace. God of Grace, I turn my face to you. I cannot hide my shame, my guilt. Are all before your eyes. You know, God sees, God knows everything. I don't know if you're in that 85% this morning and you have something that you need to confess to God, whether it's something that's happened today, this week, this month, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, that has never been dealt with. You can do that this morning. You can be relieved from the guilt of sin this morning. says, your grace clothes me in righteousness. Can you get the chorus up, Chris? Your grace clothes me in righteousness. Your mercy covers me in love. Your life adorns and beautifies, and I stand complete in you. This is the grace of God. And he says, come, come and enter in. Come in through the foot of the cross, where Jesus has died, where Jesus has given his life.